Good morning. It's a great privilege to be here. It's actually great to gather with brothers and sisters on the other side of the world and to worship together, to sing praise. It's also a great privilege to get to speak this morning. I'm humbled to preach God's word to you. Although I will have to confess to you that when I was first invited to speak, I got a little bit nervous because it's always different when you meet people that you've never met before. You don't know their stories. You don't know the things that the church holds dear, that maybe the things that the church struggles with. And so I was wrestling with what could I speak to these friends about today that we might hold in common. And then it hit me. I know what to speak to. Something that we all hold very in common, and that is something called doubt. Now, doubt is not exactly something that we may like to talk about, but I think doubt is a reality in our world. I think doubt is a reality in our church. It's a reality in our lives. And I know this for a number of reasons. First of all, I am someone who wrestles with doubt. Questions that come to my mind, things that cause me to question God. Another reason, though, is I pastor a church in Michigan with people who struggle with doubts. Now, where I live in Michigan, people don't like to talk about their doubts. We like to pretend like everything is fine. Like I never have any questions. I never falter. But in those rare moments of honesty when people will really let you in, I find that my friends in the United States struggle with doubt. And of course, one of the strongest reasons why I recognize that doubt is a reality in the church is this is what we find in Scripture time and time again. In fact, I think one of the most famous passages you will find in Scripture is a passage in Matthew 28, where Jesus sends his followers out to the world. He says in Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." You've probably heard that passage before, is that correct? It's a famous one. But the thing is, there's really something interesting in this passage, which I think we often overlook. It says that before Jesus says these words, as he stands before his followers on this mountain, it says that they, when they saw the risen Jesus, that they worshipped him, but some doubted. Even Jesus' disciples, those who lived with him, who spent 3 years in ministry with him, who saw him die, and then saw him risen again, they doubted. And I think if those believers were doubted, why wouldn't we be, what would make us any different? And so today I want to talk to you about doubt. Not to encourage you to have doubts, but to encourage you to speak about them. And to do what we find in Scripture, and that is to bring your doubts to God. And I want to do so by looking at a passage in Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is a psalm that was written by a man named David, and I'm assuming that maybe most of you have heard of David. David is most likely the most beloved king of Israel. He's not the first king, but he is the most beloved. He is the one whom is described as a man after God's own heart. He is the one who led the people of God in Israel to great prosperity, who did many great things for God. He was not a perfect man, but he did many great things for God, including writing a number of psalms. He wrote some of the most beautiful, some of the most worshipful words in Scripture. But he also wrote some of the most honest words in Scripture. Some of his psalms are psalms of confession where he confesses the wrongs that he has done. And Psalm 13 is at least one example where David voices his doubts. I'm going to invite you to read this psalm with me. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." This is the word of the Lord. Well, Psalm 13 is conveniently broken down into three parts. There are three sections of two verses each, and that's the way we're going to look at this psalm this morning. Verses 1 and 2 show us the reality of doubt. Verses 3 through 4 show us the response to doubt. And verses 5 and 6 show us the remedy for doubt. So the reality of doubt, the response to doubt, and the remedy for doubt. it begins with the reality of doubt. And again, I think we've already acknowledged the fact that doubt is something that everyone struggles with. Anyone who honestly thinks about his or her faith, anyone who wrestles with questions of why are we here, anyone who asks questions about our world, or anyone who steps out their door into the world is likely going to experience some doubt. Now, oftentimes these doubts are intellectual doubts. There are doubts that are in our heads. There are things that we may question, like how can God simply exist? How can an eternal being exist? Everything I know has a beginning and an end, and yet we find that God has always been. How is that possible? We wrestle with questions about, well, why do bad things happen in our world? Why do bad things happen to good people? As Pastor Marcus was just reminding us a moment ago, people ask these questions. And so we have these intellectual doubts. But I imagine that the more pervasive doubts, the bigger doubts that we feel, are doubts of experience. Maybe not doubts of the head, but doubts of the heart. While we may ask, how can God simply exist? Perhaps more often we struggle with believing God, with trusting in His goodness, with questioning His character when a loved one dies too soon. When prayers go unanswered year after year. When our marriages don't work out like the fairy tales. When addiction or depression or loneliness continues day after day after day. When chronic pain won't go away. Or when Christians, the very people who are supposed to be like Jesus, aren't like Jesus. When we hurt one another, and disappoint one another, and betray one another. When these things happen, we doubt. I think this is where David found himself. If you'll notice in the opening verses, David speaks of some experience that has led him to question God. He cries out, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will my enemies triumph over me?" Now, Psalm 13 doesn't tell us what caused this, but it does tell us the results are always the same, no matter the cause. When hard things happen, when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death, when we find ourselves in storms, doubts arise. This is a reality for us all. But the good news is Psalm 13 does not end with its opening verses. You see, there's a second thing to observe, and that is the response to doubt. And this is actually where I'd like to spend most of our time today, because I think this is the hinge of the psalm. What we find is doubt is a reality. It is an inescapable reality. It will find us. We cannot control if or when we will experience doubt. But we can always control how we respond to doubt. The German reformer Martin Luther once said, "You can't stop the birds from circling your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair." I think this is true of doubts. You cannot control when these things will pop up in your life, but you can control, you can stop them from making a home in your life. You can do so by responding to God. And I want you to look at the way that David responds to the Lord in verse 3. After crying out with these painful questions, he says in verse 3, "Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall." Now again, David cannot avoid the reality of doubt, but he can respond to it. And the way he responds is not to welcome it in, but to cast it on God. David calls on God for rescue, for deliverance, for hope. Now, I don't know about you, though. When I read this, I think, good for David. That's very nice, but I'm not sure I can do that. It seems to be counterintuitive. If I'm already doubting God, why would I call on God to help? If I'm questioning his existence, if I'm questioning his character, if I'm questioning his goodness, why would I dare call on God to respond? Well, I would suggest that we do so because it's the best option we have. Doubts will arise. It is an inevitability. And so the question is how we respond. Calling on God, I think, is our best response. Now, there are other options. One option would be that we could simply ignore our doubts. You know, we just sweep them under the rug and hope they go away. The problem is, things that get swept under the rug don't go away. And that's a lesson I learned as a child. Every time my mother asked me to sweep, I swept it under the rug. My mom eventually found it. There's a lot of dirt. It's the same with doubt. You can sweep it out of your sight, but it doesn't go away. And the more you sweep it away, the more it piles up. The more weighty I think these things become in our lives. So ignoring doubt is not a good option. So maybe we can distract ourselves from our doubts. You know, we can fill our lives with other things. Whether that's entertainment, we'll keep ourselves busy doing fun things. Or we fill our lives with things that will numb the pain, intoxicants, things that will give us a temporary relief. Or maybe we even find ourselves distracting ourselves with really good things. We spend ourselves time doing a lot of good things, even good things for God, rather than being with God in the midst of our doubts. And this is an option, and I think it actually is an option that provides temporary relief. But that's just the problem. The relief is temporary. And because it's temporary, we find ourselves looking again and again and again. We find ourselves trapped in a cycle of coping and distraction, and perhaps even addicted to something. It's not a good option. There is a third option that we can consider, and that would be maybe we should just give in to our doubts. You know, based on the evidence that I'm seeing, the hard things that I see in this world, maybe I should just give up on God. Maybe he doesn't exist. Maybe he isn't. Maybe he does, but it's just not a good God. Unfortunately, I think this is a very common experience in the world, is to give in to doubt and to give up on him. But I would suggest that it's actually not a good option. I don't think it's a very honest option, because I don't think it accounts for all the facts. What I'm saying is there are things in our world, there are troubling things in our world and in our lives that most certainly cause us to question God. But there are also many good things in our world. Good things that likewise demand an explanation. Good things that I think actually point to the existence of a good God who made a good world. I think the best thing to do would be to look at all the evidence and to look for the best answer. What best accounts for all the hard, all the bad, all the troubling things that we see, and accounts for all the good things that we see? Well, I think the Christian story gives us the best explanation. The Christian story, I think, best accounts for those good things that you and I enjoy and those hard things that we run away from. The Christian story says that the good things are the gifts of God. God created a world in the beginning, and he declared it to be good. He created you and me, and he declares us to be very good. And every good gift that comes down from above is a gift of God. The Christian story says the good things that we enjoy, they're gifts. But the Christian story doesn't just speak to the good things, it speaks to those troubling things. It speaks to the bad things. And it says these things are not of God, they're of us. They're the result of our disobedience, of our sin, of our unwillingness to listen to the goodness of God, to walk in the goodness of God. These things are the result of us. They are part of a broken world. The Christian story accounts for both of these things. But of course, the best part of the Christian story is that it tells us that while good and evil, while they exist side by side, they will not exist side by side forever. The Christian story says that one day evil will be put away, that that which is broken will be repaired, all things will be made new. And the Christian story says that is because the God who has given us good gifts has given us the greatest of gifts. He has given us his Son, Jesus. Jesus, who came into the world and lived a life that shows us what life can be like. Jesus, who hung on a cross to die for the sins of the world, to undo all that is broken, to undo all that is unjust. And Jesus, who is risen from the dead in victory over sin and death and hell. Jesus, who is making all things new. Yes, we could give in to doubt, as many people do. But I would argue that doesn't account for all the facts. I think you have to account for all the facts. So call on God. Do what David does. In fact, I think it is the best option. It is the most honest. It is the most satisfying response, is to call on God, to cast your doubts upon him and to find hope. And this is the message of Psalm 13. But of course, I sometimes wonder when I see things like this, I'm like, well, maybe David just got lucky right here. You know, maybe, well, David is a man after God's own heart. Maybe he is able to do that, but I don't know if I could do that. Is this an example that we can really believe in? Well, to assure you of that, I actually want to point you to two additional examples in Scripture to show you this is actually the proper response to doubt. This is what we're invited to do, to cast our doubts upon God, to bring them to God and to find hope. Now, the two examples I want to talk to you about are found in the New Testament. And the first comes from a man named John the Baptist. I'm assuming you've heard of John the Baptist as well. Like David, he's a pretty formidable person in Scripture. John the Baptist is the man whom God sent to prepare the way for Jesus. John the Baptist is the one who is described as leaping for joy in his mother's womb at the sound of Jesus' mother's voice. John the Baptist is the man who baptized Jesus, where he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove, and he literally heard God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." John the Baptist had a remarkable life. But John the Baptist is also a man who had some doubts. There's a story in Matthew 11 that tells us that John the Baptist is in prison. And he's awaiting execution. He is on death row. He is facing death, and as such, he is beginning to ask questions. Most importantly, am I going to die for what is true or what is false? And it tells us in Matthew 11 that John the Baptist sends some of his friends to go see Jesus, and they ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for someone else?" John expresses his doubts to Jesus. And what I love about the story is the way that Jesus responds to John's request. It says that Jesus turns to John's friends, and he says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." What I love about this story is, first of all, this is not how I would respond. I think my response would be, "Are you kidding me? Can you believe this guy? After all that God has done for you, after all that you've seen, you're the guy who heard God speak, and now you doubt?" Well, thankfully, Jesus isn't like me. Because he doesn't respond with condemnation, he responds with grace. He responds with grace. And he does this in front of everyone. He doesn't turn to the crowd who has witnessed the whole thing and say, "Well, this is embarrassing. Can you believe that guy?" No, he says, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is none greater than John." Which is, he's saying essentially that John is the greatest human being who's ever lived. Again, there is no condemnation. There is grace. He doesn't condemn John for the reality of his doubt. He commends him for the way he responds to his doubt. The second thing I want you to notice about the way Jesus responds is that it shows us that the proof of what is true is not based on our feelings, which are often fleeting. It is not based on our circumstances, which are real, but not ultimate. The ultimate proof is found in what God has revealed. That is where we find what is true. So if you want to know what is true, you don't look within to see how you feel, even though you should pay attention to your feelings. You don't look around you at your circumstances and compare yourself to others and say, "Well, they're doing well, God must love them, and I'm not, so he must not love me." You don't look within, you don't look around, you look to God. You look to what he has revealed in his word and in his son. And though you may not find explanation for what happens, you will find comfort and hope in everything that happens. If you bring your doubts to God, you will find hope in this life and in the next. This is what I think John found, and he very much needed it because I just told you he was waiting execution. He needed hope in this life and the next. Well, that's the first example. The second example I want to look at has to do with a bit of an intellectual objection, and it comes from a man named Thomas. Thomas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and Thomas is sometimes referred to by the name Doubting Thomas, which I think is a bit unfair. In fact, I think we should call Thomas Honest Thomas because he expresses a very honest doubt. It happens after Jesus has risen from the dead. It says that Jesus began appearing to his followers to prove that he was alive. And in the first instance when he appeared to Jesus, to his followers, Thomas happened to be missing. When Thomas shows up later, Jesus is gone, and Thomas walks in to see all the other disciples, and they're excited, and they say, "You're not going to believe it. Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead." And Thomas is like, "No, I don't think so." In fact, he famously says, "Unless I see the wounds and stick my finger in his hands and in his side, I will not believe." That's a real, honest objection. It's honest because I think we all know people don't just come back from the dead. Thomas says, I cannot believe that. It simply does not compute. He expresses an honest doubt. But notice that he also brings his doubts to Jesus. He says, unless I stick my fingers, unless I see Jesus face to face, unless I experience him, I will not believe. Thomas brings his doubts to God. He asks for help. Well, it tells us that a week later, Thomas receives the help he's looking for. Jesus appears to his disciples a second time, and he stands before Thomas, and he says, "Hey, here I am. Stick your fingers in my wounds." And Thomas says, "I don't need that anymore." And he famously cries out, "My Lord and my God." Again, there's no condemnation for doubt in this passage. There's commendation for bringing your doubts to God. Thomas finds hope, just as John did. Hope in this life and in the next, because of Jesus' resurrection. Well, Psalm 13 was actually written with the same purpose in mind, to assure us that we are invited to bring our doubts to God. Now, the thing about Psalm 13 is, it's a little different than the examples that I just shared with you. The examples I just shared are from the New Testament. They are after they're in the ministry of Jesus. They even include the resurrection of Jesus. When Psalm 13 was written, Jesus had not come. People were still looking for the Messiah. And I don't even think people understood exactly what the Messiah would do. I don't think they could understand and grasp the idea that God would die and then rise again. What I'm saying is David wasn't able to see all the same things that John the Baptist or that Honest Thomas was able to see. But apparently he saw enough to move from doubt to praise. And that's actually the third section in this psalm. First, there was the reality of doubt. Second, there was the response to doubt. Finally, there's the remedy for doubt. We see this in verse 5 when David cries out, "But I have trusted in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." Now, why the sudden change of heart? David just went from anguished, expressing all these questions, to saying, "God, please come to the rescue," to saying, "I will praise you." What happened? Well, Psalm 13 doesn't tell us what happened. But clearly, God has shown up. It seems that God has responded to David's cry just as Jesus responded to Thomas and just as he responded to John's. He's come to the rescue. He has assured David of his salvation. He's reminded him of his unfailing love, his hesed, his covenant love, his steadfast, enduring love, the love we sang about a minute ago that goes on and on and on, that remains. There is no immunity from doubt. Doubt does not discriminate. It is a reality that we will likely all face. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But the good news is there is a remedy for doubt. It is the steadfast, covenant, unfailing, undying love of God. The question is how do you get from the reality of doubt to the remedy? How do you go from where David was to where he is, to where you are able to sing praise and to claim the goodness of God? Well, again, it has to do with how you respond. Not to ignore your doubts, not to numb yourself from them, not to give in, but to cast them on God. Again, this is the good news of Psalm 13. It's the good news that John discovered, and Thomas discovered, and David discovered. It's the good news that we are invited to discover. That God is faithful. that while things aren't as they should be, while goodness and badness exist side by side, they won't forever, because Jesus has come and Jesus has promises to come again to make all things new through his life, death, and resurrection. This is the good news. Of course, it might be one of the things you struggle with. In fact, even as I say that, I can imagine some of you saying, yeah, I know that Jesus has promised to come back, to repair this broken world, to make all things new. But I struggle with believing that. After all, it's been so long. How long is it going to be before he finally comes? It seems like life goes on, and sometimes it seems like things get worse and worse and worse. This is one of my greatest doubts. Well, if that is your doubt, I want to assure you, you know what? It's one of mine as well. I often struggle with it. I struggle to believe it. But it's why I have to remind myself, and it's why I want to remind you, that the ultimate proof is not in what we feel, it's not in our circumstances, it's not even in our ability to grasp what is true. The ultimate proof is found in what God has revealed. And what God has revealed is himself to be faithful. He sent Jesus just as he promised. He conquered sin and death and hell by hanging Jesus on the cross just as he promised. He rose from the dead just as he promised. And he will return just as he promised. And of course, the good news is, until then, he promises to be with us. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the God who meets us in our doubts, the God who loves us through our doubts, and the God who is able to even use our doubts for good. There's a writer by the name of Frederick Buechner who speaks about this, and I don't think he would necessarily say that doubt is a good thing, but I want you to listen to these words that he says about doubt. Doubts are like ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. Now, I don't think I want ants in my pants any more than you do. But I get the point. Doubt can awaken you from your slumber. It can shock you out of complacency. It can drive you away from your dependence upon yourself and back to the God who made you, the God who promises to redeem you. God is capable of even using your doubts to lead you to faith, to lead you to praise. Friends, my hope for you here at ICB is that you would be a community that believes that. That you would not be afraid to speak of your doubts, but you would invite others to pray for you. That you would not be afraid to voice your doubts to God, but you would call on him with great hope. That you would be people who would embrace those who struggle, who find themselves in hardship and in trial, who find themselves struggling to hang on. That you, too, would pursue God in the midst of it. This is what we're invited to do. Not to escape doubt, but to have faith in the midst of it. To find hope in the midst of it. And to share this with the world. So may God be pleased to meet you, even in your doubts. May he be pleased to provide rescue and hope. And may he encourage you to share the good news in this community, that the world might know that God is making all things new through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful for good news which comes to us in Christ Jesus. That just as you have given us every good gift from above, you have given us the greatest gift in your Son. God, may you give us faith to hold on to him, even in storms, even in the midst of adversity. Would you meet us in our doubts? Would you give us faith to trust you with him, to believe that we do not find condemnation with you, but we find grace? And so, God, as we pour out our praise, as we pour out our doubts to you, would you meet us in these things? Would you open our eyes to the fact that you have been good to us and will be good to us in Christ Jesus? And will you do so in such a way that when we walk out the doors of this church, when we go into our homes and into our neighborhoods and into all the relationships, that we share the good news with word and with deed? God, would you be pleased to make the gospel known in us and through us? We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is our hope and who is the hope of the world. Amen.